Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for the journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John, I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. And it happened, as he was alone praying, that his disciples joined him, and he asked them, saying, who do the crowds say that I am? So they answered and said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Father, just thank you for allowing us to be all here together tonight. I pray that you would speak to us, help us to just have open hearts and ears to what you have, that you'd speak through Jonah. And I also want to pray for the missions team leaving Friday, that you would help them to get to Mississippi safely, that you would use them and just help the team to also be a blessing to the group that's down there that they're serving. In Jesus' name.
Good to see everybody. If you're new, this is our the way we do things here at Believers Church is to just most weeks we just take the scripture, we pick up where we were the week before, and we just keep going right through it. We believe that if you want to get to know who God is, want to get to know what God's mission and plan and purpose is for your life, then the best place to start is in His Word and to stay there. Never leave it. just get into it and stay in it and move through it. So that's what we do here on Sundays, is we just take the scripture wherever we left off last week. We just pick it up. You know, sometimes I don't make it very far, but we try our best here to make it through, you know, half a chapter or something every week. So we've been going to the book of Luke since last November when we started this, and today we find ourselves in Luke chapter 9, verse 1. So if you aren't there already, you can turn there. We're just going to pick it right up in the story with Jesus here. It says, "Then he," that's Jesus, "called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." So now we see Jesus here. He's, I guess you could say, he's sending his group, his 12 guys, out on their first missions trip. I don't know how else to really describe it other than that. Notice that he first calls them together before sending them apart. And this is really important for all of us to understand that unless we have a unity of mission, unless God's people have a unity in mission and spirit when they're together, there certainly is not going to be any benefit in sending out. There needs to be unity in the group. There needs to be single-mindedness, as Paul would say. So Jesus calls his disciples together, and we get the sense that maybe they were off doing some different things at this point in time. But he's going to pull them all together as a group and send them out. And I want you to notice something, that Jesus here is sending out. And that's kind of one of the topics today, this idea of sending out into the mission. He's not sending out new converts. Jesus is not taking people that were just saved over the last week and sending them out. No, notice what it says here. These men were his disciples. These were the 12 men that Jesus had specifically picked out of the group, the larger group of disciples. And we're going to learn more about them over the next couple weeks. But Jesus had extracted a group from that group, and now he is focusing more and more attention on these guys, trying to build them in maturity, trying to prepare them for the greater mission that is to come after he's going to depart. These were the guys that were committed to the everyday life of following Jesus already. They weren't wondering about what it meant to follow Jesus. They weren't thinking about following Jesus. They were there. They were committed. They had dedicated their lives to him. And like Peter would say, "Hey, we gave up everything to follow you." Levi left his tax collecting booth to follow Jesus, left everything to follow him. Many times it's the case that individuals in the greater Christian faith think that they should be sent out or receive some particular ministry, but show ultimately kind of a failure in these areas of the basics of faith. Kind of these basics of discipleship. You might have a desire to preach or to be sent out in missions or even have a hand in the miraculous like these men, casting out demons and healing people. But a lot of times, sadly, these individuals are unable to display the basic elements of those things that would qualify them for such greater service. Things like I mentioned earlier, unity of heart and mind and purpose. There's not a unity of thinking and mission within their local church. They come and go as they please. They don't feel that they need to be really a part of things or invest in things. They disappear if they want to, and they show up if they want to. Individuals need to take a position of servitude in the greater body, humbly doing so, being willing to step in and serve other people in a consistent and dedicated manner. Such people often lack even a history of consistently learning and growing and adhering to God's word. Many times people lack a generous heart of giving out of their abundance to the mission of the church, the local church, and even beyond that, the aid in missions of those churches. So these are just basic elements that Jesus, that Peter, that Paul would require of all believers to step forward and take their part in the Christian church, in the local church. And there's this pattern in the New Testament that anyone who wants to step forward and receive the greater things of the kingdom must show themselves to be faithful in what Jesus would call the small things. Unfortunately, many view such qualifications as being unspiritual. But honestly, to ignore them is unbiblical. Now, For men in positions that we're reading about tonight, you could call these pastors, ministers, they're really apostles that were sent out by Jesus to do initial works. There are certainly high expectations, but even for pastors and leaders today, the Bible is very clear on what kind of parameters should be found in such a person's life. I'll just give you a few from the book of 1 Timothy. Chapter 3, verse 6 says, a church leader must not be a new believer because he might become proud and the devil would cause him to fall. 1 Timothy 3, 8, deacons must be well respected and have integrity. 1 Timothy 3, 10, before they are appointed as deacons, let them be closely examined. If they pass the test, let them serve as deacons. But really, these basic ideas of Christianity, these basic elements of faith, we could call them, really are expected to be present in the lives of every believer. Anyone who would step forward and say, I am a follower of Christ, anyone who would step forward in the context of the church and say, I would like to be involved. We don't get to opt out of character. We don't get to opt out of consistency, because the Holy Spirit displays himself in the lives of those who have the character of God and who are consistent. He, in fact, is the one that drives those very things. So if we're looking for someone to be qualified, yes, that's important for a pastor, for an elder, for a deacon, for a missionary. Of course, that's important, but also for those who would take up any position of service or mission within the church. This is important. For example, take short-term missions. And I can just use our church as an example in this context. We just had a team come back, and we have a couple of those folks here. I'm not going to have you stand up and testify to all that was done, but we had a team down in Louisiana doing a construction project on a church that we know there. And there were even some first-timers. Okay, I didn't know you were going to be here tonight. Okay. So what qualified these people to go? What qualified these people to go? Well, there's an application process, a written out application. And again, you might think, well, that's rather unspiritual. That's rather unspiritual. What kind of things are asked for on that application? Are you consistent? Are you consistent in Sunday service? And these folks are from Menominee, in the Menominee Church, and Wednesday services as well. Are they showing an intentionality to pursue meaningful relationships within that church community? Do they have a practice of scripture reading that's regular? Do they desire to learn and grow in the things of God? And this would also typically include church classes, such as our Believers Church, which is kind of the intro class, or discipleship class. These are Sunday morning classes. Also showing an investment via regular giving to the church as well as missions. And lastly, humbly taking up a position of service, a weekly service within the church community, like working in the coffee house, working in the cleaning ministry, the tech ministry, student magazine, radio station, and the list could go on. But the point is that these people, to go even on a short-term missions trip, the qualification is not just that I want to. The qualification for these guys wasn't just that I want to. It was that they must be displaying God-like qualities in their life that only comes through consistency and a giving of oneself to the greater purpose of Christ and the church. So again, desire is not the qualification, but many feel that it is. They feel that if they think they want to go, that they should. But that is just simply not the pattern of Jesus and his apostles in the Bible. Desire should certainly be considered. Now, I hope you have a desire to do these things. Okay, if you don't have a desire or a passion to do the work of God, then you will never move on to the next steps. In fact, the first, if you could say, qualification of a church leader says, if anyone desires to be a church leader, well, then we go to the next thing. So yes, there should be desire, but there's a greater focus not on the desire, but what they are doing. What are you doing for the kingdom of God? Are you involved? Are you doing the stuff of a disciple at home here at your church? Because if you aren't, we certainly can't expect any such person to do it in the field where things are difficult and it's hot and we put in long hours and we have to serve at the expense of our own desires. No, if we're going to fulfill the fullness of any of our callings, we're going to have to learn how to be faithful. We're going to have to be faithful in the home field. We're going to have to be consistent. Okay, the mission starts at home. It starts right here where you are. It starts among the people of God. And there's a process of maturity that if embraced, Jesus said, will lead to greater opportunity. If we embrace this willingly, the doors will begin to open for greater opportunity. This is the way the kingdom of God works. Luke 16:10 says, I'm reading from the NLT in this case, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. Luke 16:12, again from the NLT, if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with things of your own? And Jesus is talking about things of the kingdom here in this parable. So these men, these 12 disciples, now being sent out, are doing so because they've been faithful to hang in there with Jesus. They're hanging in there. They're learning about Jesus. They're learning about their own weaknesses. Notice that they are not perfect guys. Okay, I need to point this out. We are not asking, the Bible is not asking for, Jesus is not asking for perfection. He's not asking for your perfection, but he is asking you to be present, to be present, to be consistent, to be showing up. Now these guys, you might look at them as being a bit fumbly and bumbly as they follow Jesus, right? We kind of have fun with that sometimes. We laugh at Peter, forgetting that he became the greatest, you know, evangelist in Acts. However, despite all their fumbling and bumbling, they were still following. Okay? They were showing up. There was rarely a moment where it's, where's James? We don't find that. Where's Bartholomew? Has anyone seen him the last couple of days? We don't see that. These guys were consistent. And because they were diligent to follow, then just as Jesus told Peter, follow me and I will make you fisher of men. Because they were diligent to follow, Jesus was able to do his transforming work in your life. And it seems so normal if we look at it like that. But then again, try to be faithful. Try to be faithful. It's not always easy, is it? Try to be faithful. Try to hang in there. Try to show up. Try to serve. Try to step up and say, I will be involved. I'll be consistent. I will take a position of service. I will put in my time, my effort, my treasure. I will pour it into the kingdom of God. Try that and see how unspiritual it becomes. You'll find that you need to pray a lot, that you need to be very dedicated, that you need to put Jesus first in your life for these things to happen. Otherwise, the world just sucks you away with all the many, many, many things that it has for you to do. But these guys were present. They were learning. They were growing. Thus, for the mission at hand, Jesus commissions them. He appoints them for a particular task here. And notice, when he appoints them, he also equips them for the task. He says, this is your mission, to go out and preach and teach and announce the kingdom of God. And I'm going to equip you with power to do so. You're going to have authority over demons. You're going to have authority over diseases during this short-term missions trip. They're going to have everything they need to complete this task because Jesus is giving them everything they need to complete this task. That's the way it works. If Jesus sends you on a mission, if he is truly sending you, he's commissioning you. He's giving you the authority and power and everything you will need. That's why he says, don't take all this extra stuff. You don't need it. I'm teaching you guys that all you need is what you already have because I'm giving it to you. Jesus will empower us for any mission he sends us on. He's able to supply the need. If he has the task, then he will supply and equip us with everything that we need to complete it. He's faithful to do that. And that's exactly what he's going to do with these guys. So he says, Take nothing for the journey, nor staffs, this is verse 3, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So again, Jesus sends these guys out with literally nothing other than what they have on. And he sends them out in such a way that they would continue to rely on him. They would be required to walk by faith rather than depend on their own money and provisions and abilities. Now, it should be noted here, as we're examining the word, that the particulars of what to take and what to do on this missions trip are not universal to Christians. I think we need to point this out. Okay, these were specific instructions given to specific people, e.g. the 12 apostles. In other words, this is not prototypical missions work. Okay, today we are not instructed to go out with this same strategy. Okay, some wrongly grab a hold of this passage and use it as a license to try to live this out, forgetting what Jesus is going to later say towards the end of Luke. He says this in verse 35 of chapter 22. He says, "When I sent you out with money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything?" They, thinking back, said, "Nothing." And he said to them, "But now, he who has a money bag, let him take it, and likewise a knapsack, and he who has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." In other words, Jesus is going to change the motif a little bit in the future, and we'll get there, you know, in 2 years or something. We'll eventually get to chapter 22 and talk about that. But whether or not specific provisions of various kinds are employed in missions today will greatly depend on the scenario and the equipment available to such people being sent out. But the thing that remains the same is the principle of trusting in God to continue to supply every need that is required for the mission he is sending us on. If he is sending us, he will equip us. If he has a call in your life, he is fully able to equip you for everything you need to complete it. And he will. But it's going to require your trust as well. Additionally here, Jesus is empowering these guys to be a blessing, but they are not simply to bring a benign message. I want you to notice that. He wants them to be a blessing. He wants them to heal, to cast out demons, to be a general blessing to the people they will encounter. But he also says, you're not going to be received everywhere. Okay? Not everyone is going to welcome you, even though you're bringing a blessing. As you announce the kingdom, there are going to be some who are opposed to you. So you will not be necessarily well received. Recall just a couple weeks ago, we read about the Gadarenes who asked Jesus to leave after he cast a demon out of the man. Right? Legion was cast out, and the Gadarenes, the people of the area, were freaked out. Okay, he brought blessing, but they asked him to leave. So he's saying the same thing's going to happen to you. You may bring a blessing, but people, in some cases, are going to reject you. So he's preparing them for this. He tells them in advance, and Jesus will do this throughout the Gospels. Yes, there is blessing to be brought. There's supernatural power even to be brought, yet there will be rejection as well. He says, shake the dust off from your feet. Now, this would have been something that a Jew would do after leaving Gentile, it's non-Jew territory. When they left, they kind of shake the dirt off of their sandals. It's kind of a symbolic separation between them and those people. We don't associate with them. We're not connected with them. And Jesus is saying, that's what I want you to do if you are rejected as you bring the message of the kingdom. So whoever does not receive them, even if they are Jewish in this case, you are to shake off the dust of your feet, saying, I am separate from these people. All right, let's go on, verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen again. Herod said, John I have beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? So he sought to see him, sought to see Jesus. Now the work of Jesus here is reaching to the highest levels of society. Okay, King Herod has now heard about Jesus. This is not Herod the Great that had all those children killed under the age of 2 when Jesus was born. This is not that Herod, but his son, Herod Antipas. So this kind of anti-God policy runs in their family, certainly. But this is the current ruler of Galilee. And he had currently, you can see he's kind of worried. He's a little concerned because he had had a hand in killing John the Baptist. Okay, we won't go into the whole story. He was originally sympathetic towards John. He wanted to hear the message. He wanted to understand what John was all about. But ultimately, to save face, he had him killed. And now we have Herod here hearing about Jesus and his ministry. And it says that he sought to see him. He sought to see him. What's interesting, Herod ultimately does meet Jesus shortly before his crucifixion. This fast forward all the way to Luke 23. I'll read from it for you. This is starting in verse 8. Now Herod saw Jesus. He was exceedingly glad, for he had desired a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. One wonders, Herod here now in Luke chapter 9, with what effort Herod actually sought out Jesus. I mean, this guy, he obviously had power, he had means, he had people at his disposal. And trying to find a popular figure like Jesus, you wouldn't think would be much of a problem. Yet we don't really see him doing that. We don't really see Herod making any kind of effort. The crowd seemed to find him just fine. Multitudes found Jesus very easily, but Herod never did. I wonder if Herod just simply didn't want to stoop to the level of the crowds. Seems that his true interest in Jesus was half-hearted. Interest was there, but it never brought him off his throne to find him. And I wonder how many people are in that same category. Interested in Jesus. They've heard some interesting things, maybe something of Scripture has sparked interest, but will they come off their quote-unquote thrones to find him? That's the ultimate question. Herod never appeared to do so. And when Jesus finally stood before him, he had nothing to say to him. Anything that Herod needed to hear would certainly have been said when he was off his throne, but he never got off. And I think it's pride that keeps many people from coming to Jesus. Pride will keep people in a position where they're in control, and their unwillingness to step off that control, to release any control of their life, is going to prevent them from ever coming to Jesus, because that's exactly what he's going to ask for. Control. He's going to ask you to hand it over to his hands. He's going to ask for your life. And we'll get to that before we end our reading tonight. But let's go on for now in verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city of Bethsaida. Now this must have been quite the time of storytelling after this missions trip. It's always fun to come back after a trip and share stories. I'm sure you guys have been doing that all week. Yeah. But imagine this. I mean, casting out demons, healing people, seeing people repent and enter the kingdom of God. This must have been quite the story session. We don't really have much to go on here. It doesn't give us any of those stories, but I wonder what that was like. They must have been enthralled. Jesus had come through. He had sent them on mission, given them power to do it, and guess what? It worked. It worked when they stepped out in faith. Everything came together. These men had been sent out for a task, and things had worked out just as Jesus had said. Now, after the hard work of this mission trip, it appears that Jesus is trying to bring them into kind of a state of retreat. Let's go away to the wilderness. Let's move away from the people, maybe into some quiet and rest. And maybe these disciples were thinking, yeah, that's exactly what I would like and what I maybe deserve. We're back from the trip. It's time to kind of relax. It would kind of make sense, right? They're out there, nose to the grindstone, preaching, teaching, dealing with demons for who knows how many days or weeks. And maybe it's now time to bask in the glory of that success. Sit back a little bit. But that was very short-lived. Look where we go next, verse 11. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And he healed those who had need of healing. Verse 12, when the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, send away the multitude that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here. So the disciples here were ready to dismiss the multitude, send them away, which honestly, in their eyes, seemed like the practical thing to do. But I also wonder if there's a bit of annoyance here coming through in these disciples being pressed by these multitudes. Certainly they had a long day. It says, even note in verse 12, the day began to wear away. This has been a day, and these guys are still here. There's never a shortage of needy people in Jesus' ministry, and honestly, there still is not today. The needy will always be there. Jesus promised as much. He said, the poor you will always have with you. And while Jesus here in this passage is spending concentrated effort to grow and build his disciples, the 12, in this case, he's not going to reject this new multitude. He's going to receive them. It says that he received them and taught them, and that is his method. Not just heal them, but to teach them about who he is and what the kingdom is all about. These disciples now are beginning to experience one of the dangers of growing in maturity in the Lord. If you could say growing in ministry. And that's simply this, the neglect of what appear to be the small things. Okay? They just got back from this missions trip, healing, casting out demons, doing the great supernatural works of God, no doubt being thanked and honored for that. But now they come back and they have to face this hungry multitude, needy people who want some food. And they're like, yeah, let's just send them away. That's kind of the attitude here. I wonder if they were thinking something like, haven't we kind of graduated beyond this, Jesus? Aren't we kind of in the big time now? Don't we get to move on to the greater things here? I wonder. Sometimes it's hard to do the small things when big things appear to be happening. Okay? But we need to be very careful to remember that for Jesus, the ministry of the small things never does stop. Okay? If faithfulness in the small things leads to greater things, that does not mean that we can then neglect the small things. We need to continue in the small things. We need to continue in the day-to-day. And Jesus is showing these guys, I mean, it's getting late in the day. They've had a long one. They're like, we're done with this missions trip. What's this all about, Jesus? He's showing these guys something else, too. And it's just, there's no punch in, punch out. Following Jesus, there's no time clock. This is not a day job for these guys. There's never time to check out. There's not paid time off for these ministries. And for the disciple, particularly a minister, we can't put artificial parameters around the ministry God has provided us. These disciples are finding out that their missions trip wasn't actually over yet. It's not over. In fact, it never will be. It's just beginning. Again, it says here, as the day began to wear away, the disciples, they were tired It's been a long day. Any normal person would have said, we're done. Time to call it a night. We're done. But listen to me. A disciple really doesn't get to call that. We don't get to call that. If you're going to call yourself a disciple, you don't get to call when the day is done. Jesus does. Jesus called it for these guys. Honest service to the Lord will at times be more draining than we think we can handle. That's what he's showing these guys. It's going to be more draining than you think you can handle. So, what's he say? I love this. Verse 13. You give them something to eat. My Jonah translation is, you guys figure this out. He just puts it in their hands. Okay, he's not going to leave it there. But he's saying, hey, listen, wake up, man. We're not done for the day. We got stuff to do. We're not just going to walk out on this ministry opportunity. He says, you guys give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we go and buy food for all these people. Obviously, they didn't have money for that, so it's almost a little ribbing of Jesus here. Now, notice that Jesus here is including these guys in this process. Now, many times in the past, Jesus has simply just done a miracle, and they're just there along for the ride. He's moving beyond that with these 12 guys, okay? Again, this mission trip is not over. Jesus is teaching these guys about ministry. In fact, he just puts it in their hands off the bat. Says, you guys feed them. Give them something to eat. Gives them something to think about. He brings them in on this. Well, they let Jesus know that, well, they don't have what it takes to pull off. They just got a few fish and some loaves of bread. Goes on here in verse 14. There are about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Now, if there were 5,000 men, including women and children, there might be on the order of 10, 15, maybe even 20,000 people, maybe more. Okay, we don't have the number. This is just the men, but we assume there was families there. But I want you to notice how organized Jesus here is. Preparing for a miracle, but he's very organized in his approach here. He has his 12 disciples direct the people, thousands of people, to sit down in groups of 50s. Highly organized. Listen, we need to know that about God. He's organized. God is not haphazard. Okay, if you're in science, think about creation, physics, math. God is organized. He has an order to how things are to be played out. There's a balance, precision in the universe. And God's church is to be organized as well. God's ministries, God's missions are to be organized as well. Now listen, I'm not saying that it doesn't get messy. Okay, it's going to get messy. This whole situation's a little messy, right? Thousands of people want to eat. But the way that God administers is organized. There's pattern and instruction in the New Testament for how a local church is supposed to function. This isn't a free-for-all. Just a couple verses to think about. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Okay? As in all the meetings of God's holy people. Orderliness. 1 Corinthians 14:40, and be sure that everything is done properly and in order. He's speaking about the order of service in church in that particular verse. Now I want you to notice that Jesus brings his disciples into this organization process. He's trying to teach them how to be orderly, how to be strategic in the way that his blessings are administered. Okay? They're supposed to order it according to what he has said, and we do the same thing today. We order our churches and our missions and our ministries according to what he said here in his word, just like the disciples. Here's our instructions for how to do it. Now, there's going to be huge variety within that. Cultures, flavors, if you will, even particular missions and ministries that are local to particular churches. But nonetheless, the guidebook has been written already. It isn't a free-for-all. Okay, he's orderly to this day as to how his church should operate. It's not a free-for-all. and therefore it can be trusted. If Jesus was organized with his disciples and with his ministry and missions, and there was a certain result produced in them, then we can expect the same today. If we do things according to God's word and his will and follow his steps with the aid and power of the Holy Spirit, then we can expect similar results today. That's why we do it his way, not our own. Now, what did he do? Verse 16, Jesus now takes over. Okay, the boys have done what they can do. They can organize, they can prepare, but now Jesus is going to do what he can do. Verse 16, he took the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them. And he gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. So this is an incredible miracle of God's gracious provision here. If you're interested, this is the only miracle, besides the resurrection, only miracle of Jesus recorded in all four Gospels, by the way. So this is significant to the Gospel writers, what Jesus was doing here. But I just want to point out a couple things from these few verses. Number one, this: when we do our part, God can do his part. When we do our part, God can do his part, and he will. The disciples gave Jesus what they had. Okay? They had a few loaves and some fishes. They didn't give him less than what they had. They didn't wait until they had more. They took what they had in the moment and gave him exactly what they had right then and there. Okay? Jesus then took what they had and multiplied it to fit the need of the situation. Okay? This is where the faith comes in. If we do what we can do, God will do what only he can do. This is the way it works. How many times are we waiting around and thinking, well, if I had enough, then I would. If I had enough time, then I would participate. If I had enough extra cash, then I would invest in God's kingdom. If I had a clear enough mind, then I would show up and be consistent. That's not what God is waiting for. He wants you to bring what you have. He wants you to bring who you are to him right now. That's what he's asking for. He's not asking for less, nor is he asking for more. He's asking for what you got right now. Honestly, the task of ministry is going to be way too big. The task of discipleship, for us to even walk and live this out, is going to seem way too big. It just is. And Jesus is constantly putting his people in situations that they can't handle this. They don't have the power for it. They don't have the ability to do it. That's exactly what he wants. But he wants them and us to bring what we have to the table. Not what we think we need, or what we don't have, or less than what we do, but exactly what we have to bring it to the table. If the disciples retain this perspective of, oh, this is just too much, guess what? No miracle that night. If these guys weren't going to bring what they had to the table, no miracle that night. Jesus is never going to come through if we don't come to him with what we have. He just won't. He's waiting for you, honestly, to do that. Like these guys. You give him something to eat. He wants our involvement in this process. And if we reject that, we're never going to see his power. So again, when we do our part, God will do his part. He'll follow through with the miraculous in our lives and the lives of those around us. Number two, when we seek the kingdom first, God will take care of us. Because this is what we think. If I give this life, this stuff to God, if I give this stuff to him, if I slide it across and allow him to take control of it, I don't know, man. That I'm going to lose out. My future, what does that mean for me? My finances, what does that mean for me? My positions, what does that mean for me? But when we seek God's kingdom first, he takes care of us. I want you to look at this. How many baskets were left over? Full of food. Did you catch that? 12. 12 baskets. One for each of these disciples. God's provision is there for these guys. He took care of them. He's showing them that. He says, when you invest in me, I will take care of you. You don't know how that's going to happen, but I can do it. I can do it. I will take care of you. Luke 6:38, we read this a few weeks ago. Jesus said this, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is a matter of taking Jesus at his word. This is not going to make sense. The disciples to bring a couple loaves and fishes, that didn't make any sense. This is a joke. It's not going to make any sense. This is taking Jesus at his word, and that's the bottom line. Do you trust what he says? If you put him first, do you believe he's going to take care of you? If you put his kingdom first, do you believe he's going to take care of everything else that you need? He's not going to leave you high and dry. He's not. That's his promise to these guys and to us, that if we dedicate ourselves to him, he's not going to leave us high and dry. He's going to take care of us. Let's go on. Verse 18. And it happened, as he was alone praying, this is Jesus, that his disciples joined him, and they asked him, saying, he asked them, saying, who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered and said, John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets has risen again, pretty much just like Herod. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. And he strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. So Jesus here is praying alone. And this has come up a few times in this book where Jesus retreats to pray to the Father. You can read about Luke 5:16, Luke 6:12, and there's going to be more instances. I want you to notice that even after this huge miracle that Jesus performed, he's trying to keep perspective on his mission. He's going to pray now to regain focus. And what does he have on his mind? He tells the disciples here, he's thinking about his future suffering and his death. So even though there's been this high point of ministry and missions, Jesus is keeping his focus on what his ultimate purpose is. And to do so, he's going to need to pray. He's going to need to pray. Now this time, instead of his disciples remaining completely aloof, apparently they come to join him. They're starting to see that Jesus is making a habit of this. And perhaps they're beginning to see that if they're going to fulfill what they're called to do, they're going to need to pray too. They're going to need to pray. I mean, last night was tough. Jesus came through, but that was tough. Jesus asks here who the crowds think that he is. People have a variety of opinions about Jesus here in this passage. One of the old prophets, someone raised from the dead. The list goes on. And really, it's no different from today, right? He's a prophet. He's a good guy. He's an amazing teacher. He did some cool stuff. You know, whether this is true or not, I don't know. But there's something to be said for Jesus, I guess. But Peter gives his opinion. He says, you're the Christ. Yeah, that's the anointed one. You're the Messiah. You're the one foretold in the Old Testament. And he's right on the money. Now, immediately, I want you to notice what Jesus says. He says, yes, you've given the correct answer. And immediately he begins to talk about the difficulty that is before him. I think he's trying to help Peter and the rest of the disciples understand the path of that Messiah, because this was not the one that they would have expected. Generally, they would have been expecting a victorious Messiah the first time, overwhelming with military might, restoring Israel to its former glory. That's to come. That's future. That's second coming stuff. Jesus is saying, listen, the road ahead of me on this earth is suffering and death and resurrection. But this suffering, in Jesus' mind, is going to pave the way for the rest of his time on the earth. And he's trying to bring his followers in on this, not the crowds notice, but his closest followers, because it's not just him who's going to suffer these things. It's also them who are going to suffer some of these things with him, certainly if not before he dies, afterwards. So he's getting them ready for this. Listen to what he says next in verse 23. And he said to them all, so he's speaking to everyone present, his 12 apostles included, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes into his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Verse 27, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus had previously talked about the difficulty that his followers would potentially experience. Okay, this is back in chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and when they revile you, and cast your name out as evil for the Son of Man's sake. So he said, there's potentially going to be some issues for you in this life. But I want you to notice now he's taking a further step here. He's not just talking about potential difficulty that may come upon a person's life. What is he saying here? He's speaking of emphatic difficulty that a person takes upon their own life. The difficulty is no longer an external experience, but an internal experience for the individual. Notice the sequence of events that Jesus mentions here. It begins with desire. I'll move through this quickly. He says, desire, if anyone, and he's also speaking to his disciples here, remember? Hey, if anyone wants to follow me, what do they need to do? Deny? He says they must deny themselves in order to follow Jesus. Not deny something necessarily. He says yourself, your own wishes, wants, and desires. Jesus must become the master. If we are to follow him, then his way must be the way that we follow. He's saying, you need to put my intentions above your own. You need to deny yourself. And he says, daily. This isn't a one-time thing. He said, if you want to follow after me, this is not a one-time gig. It's not a raise your hand, cry a little bit, say a prayer. Okay, that might all be there. But he's saying, if you actually want to follow me as a disciple, you need to do this daily, consistently coming to seek Jesus for instruction and direction and to set aside our own wants and desires, whatever they may be, however strong they may be, and they are strong. This is a daily consideration of things that were once so important to us being dead, being set aside as being a past part of a different life. That's the cross. He says, if anyone's going to come after me, they have to bear their cross. They have to walk as if they were going to their own execution. Those going to execution, I'm assuming that their thoughts become very clarified. Okay, they're not thinking about what they're going to have for their next meal. They're very focused on what the next step of their life is and the gravity of what they're going to do. He's saying that needs to be the content of your life if you're going to follow me. If you're going to follow me. When all of these things happen, when we have desire, when we deny ourselves, when we do it daily, when we pick up our cross, he says, then you can actually follow me. But if you're going to try to hold on to your life, he says you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. Jesus couldn't be more clear. He says, if you're going to continue to do things your way and with your will and following your desires, you're going to lose your life. In the end, you're not going to be with me because you don't want to be with me now. But for those who do want to follow, he's saying you will be honored. When I come into my glory, he says, you will be honored. So as we wrap this up today, we're going to end here. I wonder where you are on this. You might call yourself a Christian. You might be one who dabbles. You might be have various opinions about who Jesus is. But I wonder where you are on this final statement of Jesus. Are you following him today? Okay, and listen to what he's saying rather than saying yes. See if you're actually meeting what he's saying here before you say you are, in fact, following him as a disciple. Are you setting aside your desires and putting his as being primary in your life? Is he truly calling the shots for you? Are the things in your life that you know he has called you away from, therefore you set them aside and they are considered dead to you? You don't deal with them anymore. And when they rise up with their passion and desire, you put them to death again because you know that you need to follow him daily. Is that the content of your life? Do you fit this description? This is what Jesus was calling people to do. And notice, again, even his 12 disciples, he says, listen, if you want to continue to follow me, this needs to be the content of your life if you want to follow me. Let's stand, we'll pray.